is the newly appointed head of the nation of Israel, which is just entering the promised land. He's taken over now. He was appointed by God and by Moses to take over after Moses died. He is a gifted administrator and a warrior, a great strategy guy when it comes to battle. And he is leading a huge group of largely uncooperative people. They've just crossed into the promised land. They have kind of no weapons to speak of except some swords. The swords that they have were not... Every time I read sword in the Bible, I think of, you know, Braveheart and a claymore that's like 4 feet long and... No. The swords that they had were everything from a small thing that would fit in your belt that you would use for cleaning fish to maybe one about 18 inches long. That's it. Now, there were a lot of Israelites, but you wouldn't really call them an army because they weren't really equipped as an army. They didn't have catapults. They didn't have any battering rams. And they had just come face to face with Jericho. If you're like me, you've heard about Jericho all of your Christian life, and you've sung the song about Joshua fit the battle and the walls came tumbling down, etc., etc., but you probably don't have a really good head picture of it. I didn't. Jericho was the biggest fortified city in the Promised Land at that time. And it's the first thing they come to when they come across the Jordan River. And God said, I'm going to give it into your hands. And here they are, with all these little tiny swords, looking at this city. Its defensive fortifications were impressive. From Joshua's point of view, they were impregnable. The city was built on a hill, not a big hill like Jerusalem's built on a small hill. Totally encircling the city, at the bottom of the hill was a retaining wall. You could climb it, but it would be steep. It would slow you down, about 10 or 15 feet high. On top of the retaining wall was a brick wall, 6 feet thick and 20 feet high. The hill goes up a little bit. Here's another wall, 6 feet thick and 20 feet high. So from where Joshua is standing at the bottom of the retaining wall, looking up at this city, just up to the second wall is over 40 feet high. That's a four-story building. And with these little swords, we're going to take this city. And the hill goes up further, and there's a third wall, 6 feet thick and 20 feet high. And from where he's standing to the third wall is over 100 feet high. And this is their job. And then we come to this passage. Now for us, an election is a big issue. For the vast majority, this is not a do or die issue. It's an issue of strongly held convictions. It's an issue of directions of where the country is headed. But it isn't life or death. But for Joshua, he's looking at Jericho. This is life or death. Yes, he's the appointed leader. God has made promises. I'm going to give you this land. But he's still got to do the work of taking this city with a bunch of jackknives and 100 feet of wall. And I'm thinking he's a little bit concerned. And he sees this angel. Whether he knows this is an angel right away or not, it doesn't say. But very quickly, he realizes who this is. And he says, are you for us or our adversaries? You a Republican or you a Democrat? Are you for my guy or that guy? And the angel of the Lord says, no. I'm sorry, That wasn't that kind of a question. It's them or us, isn't it? That was the question. And the answer is no. What does that mean? I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have now come. This is where you know Joshua now knows who he's talking to. Because what did he do? He fell down and worshipped. And the angel of the Lord received his worship. Which means, this was God. This was God. This is called a Christophany. This is Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem, appearing in human form to Joshua. And the answer says, I'm not here for you or for them. He is, but you find that out later in the story because he tells him more. But initially he says, basically, this battle, I am above this battle. The plans that I have supersede what's going on right here. Yeah, I've got a plan for this. But my biggest concern is, Joshua, where's your heart? It's not about the battle. It's about where is your heart, Joshua? Joshua got it right. Because he hit the dust and he worshipped. And I believe the questions that God asked Joshua, he's asking us. What Joshua wanted was assurance that God was on his side. What he got was the assurance that God is so far above our understanding and of this situation that Joshua probably wouldn't understand it if the angel had explained it to him. We are limited. Even when we think we know what God should do, and we have prayed, and we have a candidate, and we go, you know, I think the way I understand how God wants nations to work, this is the guy. Well, if that guy doesn't get in, guess what? God is not up there going, oh man, I gotta fix this. How did this happen? That's not the case. That may be us. None of this is going to take God by surprise. And the story is, I'm sure this story is not done yet. This story is going to be dragged through everything for the next however many weeks. God's plan is so far above Joshua's situation. And his first concern is, Joshua, where is your heart? And I'm going to test you because I'm going to say, guess what? You're on holy ground. Take your sandals off. Joshua was Moses' right-hand man. How did Moses get called? The burning bush. What did God say to him out of the burning bush? Take your sandals off, you're on holy ground. Joshua's heard this before. He's going, you for us, you for them. You're on holy ground. I know who I'm talking to. Worship. The battle will wait. God will deal with the details of the battle. Right now, my responsibility is to worship an Almighty God who has appeared to me in person. And God says, do you honor me above this situation? Can you set aside all of this and worship me? Can you trust me to lead you through this place that I brought you? Because who brought them to Jericho? God did. Who gave them promises? God did. Who put Joshua in that position? God did. Can you trust him? Joshua, can you trust me? And I believe the same questions are being asked of us. My child, do you honor me above this situation? God did not diminish the situation of Jericho. He didn't say, this is nothing. He said, I want to know your heart is. We'll deal with Jericho in a minute, but right now, where is your heart? It's the same with the election. As much as some of us are all torn up inside, probably most of us, God is saying, I'm not saying this is not important. I'm saying, where is your heart? Can you set all of this aside and worship me? Can you trust me to lead you through this place where I have brought you? So how do we respond? And why is my response so important? Because if our nation continues, somewhere down the line, there will be history books, and there'll be a list of presidents with footnotes. And kids in school will have to memorize all those. And somewhere in there will be whoever emerges from this quagmire that we are in right now. And it'll say, this guy was president from this time till this time. Move on. He's a name on the list. Things happened. Important stuff. Trivial stuff. But he becomes a name on a list. Our response has eternal impact. Because if all the world is going about where this is right now, and we can stand there without our blood pressure going through the roof and say, you know, I don't understand it, but I know who has this. And he's got me, and he's got this, and I can get on with the stuff of life because I know who's in charge. That, you have no idea what kind of an impact that can have on a world that is watching. And believe me, they're watching. And when you don't fit in with the norm, sometime, I have not had this come, and nobody's ever come to me and said this, but I've heard testimonies of this having happened to Christians, and people come up and go, you don't behave like other people, and you got something that I don't have, and I want it. Wow. You may never have witnessed to these people. You may have never talked about Christianity. They're watching. Trust me, they're watching. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the world. You notice he didn't say some policy was the salt of the world or some political party was the salt of the world. Or a social program was the salt of the world. Or some ideology. It's you. You are the salt of the world. We are salt and light. And trust me, if we don't take the light of Christ into this dark world, there is no light. So on a practical side, how do we be salt and light? In this situation, in the COVID situation, in every situation. The verses that I pulled out largely have to do with the election results and our response. So it's kind of leaning that way. Romans 13:1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. What if that's the guy I don't like? What if I think he's a jerk? What if he does dumb stuff? Guess what? The authorities that exist were established by God. What about Stalin, Hitler, Nebuchadnezzar, Idi Amin? Despotic government leaders. God has a purpose for every single person he puts in charge of a country. Whether we understand it or not is not the point. It would be nice if we did, and sometimes he could explain it and maybe we would, and I'm thinking largely we wouldn't. So if, when the dust settles, The guy who gets sworn in is not the guy you wanted. Just remember, God's got a plan. God has always had a plan. Again in Romans 13, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. We are commanded to be obedient to authorities, to pray for the king, to pray for the emperor, 2 Peter. Show proper respect to everyone, not just the people you like, not just the people who agree with you. Maybe the people who voted on the other side of the ballot and had big signs on their lawn. Show proper respect. Doesn't mean you have to give them a big hug. But you can't kick dirt in their face either. Love the family of believers. Okay, that's easier. Fear God. That's easier. Honor the emperor. What? Look up the emperors that were in office when Peter wrote this. Honor these people? Are you kidding me? That's our job. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is difficult stuff. This isn't the, you know, the happiness of parts of the 23rd Psalm. It's what I want right now is as a shepherd just to lead me in quiet waters and green pastures and all of that. That's not what Timothy was writing about. This is difficult stuff. And the world is watching. May we be delightful salt and beautiful light, and may the world, as Matthew 5 says, see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. May God grant us the strength to live in ways that please Him.